Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we're about to wrap up Paul's salutation to his epistle to Philemon, which takes up the first three verses of this shortest of all Paul's epistles, an epistle of one chapter and a total of 25 verses. The salutation takes up verses 1, 2, and 3. Then we have the thanksgiving section, followed by the main body of the letter, and finally the conclusion, the four parts constituting the four customary parts of nearly any epistle in Paul's day in the first century Roman world. The salutation normally would identify the author of the letter. In this case, Paul is the author. The recipients of the letter, and in this case it's Philemon plus Apphia, Archippus, and the church in his house. And then there is a customary greeting, which in this case is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have broken that greeting apart and looked at it pretty carefully over the last couple of broadcasts, recognizing that the wording is very similar to what you find in all of Paul's 13 epistles, and yet there are some very significant things about the words that he uses, the deviations that he makes from a customary Greek or Roman epistolary greeting. And all of these things are significant for the Christian message that permeates this epistle, even though it is a personal epistle and does not contain very much of what we would normally call doctrine. And yet, there's an awful lot of doctrine found in this greeting. And so let's look a little bit more at that, and then we'll wrap up the salutation, Lord willing, today. Thank you for joining me on this Thursday, and many thanks for those who are sensitively mindful of our need for your financial support to continue this broadcast on this station. Well, again, back to this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is the gospel in a nutshell. And what does he tell us about the gospel? Well, first of all, that it's all of grace. Grace to you. That's the greatest thing he could say. That's the greatest thing he could wish for. That's the greatest thing that he could pray for. That is the greatest thing that Paul could communicate to Philemon and to the members of the church at Colossae. Grace to you. May God's grace come to you. To those who were recipients of the epistle, we would have to assume that saving grace had already come to them. And yet, we need constant outpourings of God's grace all throughout our Christian life. We not only need saving grace to bring us into union with Jesus Christ, but we need persevering grace, sustaining grace. We need all kinds of grace, which is, of course, God's enabling at our point of need, because if it were up to us, we would bail out. I'm not surprised that some people have a theology that teaches that it's possible to lose your salvation, and what they generally mean by that is not that God would ever cast you out having once received you in, but that God would not force you to stay in if you decided you wanted out. And so it's all up to you. It was your choice that brought you into a state of saving grace, and if you should choose to turn your back and go the other way, then of course you can forfeit that grace. Now, I understand that teaching, and I understand the reasons for it, some of the reasons at least. I even understand some of the texts upon which that teaching is based, though I am convinced that the teaching is a misunderstanding of those texts. But here's what I understand, and what I would hope you would understand. Yes, if it were up to me, I would turn my back. Even having come to Christ in salvation, I am such a fallen sinner that if it were not for God's sustaining grace, His keeping grace, His persevering grace in my life, then yes, I would bail out. There will be times of great temptation to sin. There would be times of great discouragement. There will be times of great difficulty when, if it were only up to me, I would turn my back and walk away. But it's all of grace from beginning to end. And the Bible says, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If it's God's grace that begins the work, then it is God's grace that continues and completes the work until I'm safely home. And so the first thing that we learn about the gospel is that salvation is all of grace. God designs it. God accomplishes it. God bestows it. That we need to understand. But Paul not only says grace to you, but he says peace. Peace to you, and that presupposes a broken relationship that needs to be repaired, which exactly is the picture that we have from Scripture. Man is in a condition of rebellion against God, separation from God, estrangement from God, because of sin. And therefore, for any person to be saved, there has to be reconciliation with God. We who are at war with God must be brought to a state of peace with God, where the war is over. This has significant implications for those who misunderstand this aspect of salvation, namely, that it is somehow possible to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior without necessarily surrendering to Him as Lord. And some erroneously teach that you can believe in Jesus as Savior and therefore be saved and you'll go to heaven, though of course you'll lose out on a lot of rewards. But if you really want to be a fruitful Christian, an effective Christian, then you will also surrender to Christ as your Lord. And that presumably is a subsequent act of surrender. But it's possible to come to faith in His Saviorhood without coming to submission to His Lordship. But you see, that doesn't even understand the fundamental issue. What is the issue that requires salvation? What's going on here? Well, the issue is that I am estranged from God. I am at war with God. I am in rebellion against God. I am unsurrendered to His rightful authority in my life. That's my sinful state. That's my unsaved condition. And what salvation does is changes all of that. It takes a rebel, a sinful rebel, and it humbles him and changes him into an obedient citizen, an obedient son. And that does not mean sinless perfection. The Bible teaches no such thing until we get to heaven, and then it teaches that, of course. But what that means is there's a fundamental posture of submission, of surrender, of acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. That's central to the whole concept of salvation. This idea of peace with God requires surrender. This reconciliation with God is the act that brings us from rebellious warfare against God, against His laws, against His authority, against His control, against His rule, and changes us into glad, surrendered, humble citizens who are glad to be under the authority of a new king, to be rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. And peace with God is necessary before we can have the subjective peace of God. The sense of peace in our soul requires the objective peace of reconciliation with God. And so, grace and peace from God our Father. That tells us who plans and administrates this great work of salvation. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us who it is who gave Himself as an atonement to God on behalf of sinners. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Salvation is in Christ. To be saved, we must believe in Him. We must trust Him. We must embrace Him. So, salvation is from God our Father, for He planned it all. He administrates the work that brings us out of darkness into marvelous light. But it is all predicated upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made upon the cross, preceded by His life of perfect obedience to the Father. I heard someone say recently that Christ performed perfect obedience during His 3.5 years of public ministry upon the earth. Dear friend, if He didn't live a life of perfect obedience from day one onward, we have no sinless Savior. His whole life was one of perfect obedience, perfect surrender to the will of God, perfect obedience to the commands of God, the law of God. That's what we did not do. None of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we deserve condemnation. The wages of sin is death, and we are all sinners. God requires a perfect righteousness. None of us are able to render that of ourselves. It is impossible for fallen sons and daughters of Adam to render to God that perfect obedience, that perfect righteousness, which is the only way that a human being could actually deserve salvation, could actually earn salvation. So what do? We can't produce what is required. God in grace gave us His Son. His Son produced the perfect righteousness that the Father requires. And then the Son died upon the cross to pay the penalty for those who have broken the law and have failed to produce the perfect righteousness which God requires. He paid the penalty for that. And therefore, those who trust in Him have the perfect righteousness of God given to them on the basis of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, and we stand perfectly justified before God. And there it is, grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.